Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all your smiling faces this morning. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. And I'm going to read the first 23 verses. Matthew, chapter 13, and verses 1 through 23. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky soil, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. In verse 10, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For these people's hearts has grown dull, and their ears can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand their heart in turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and yours hear, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecutions arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. For those of you who like keeping notes, the first part of the parable, verses 1 through 9, cover the parable of the sower. Verses 10 through 17 is the purposes of the parables. And verses 18 through 23 covers the explanation. As we start our next section in our message, as you know, I'm following our outline that I had given a while back. And we're starting the section on our breakdown, as we had pointed out, on our discourses. We are here on this part on the discourse. There's a series of teachings that was laid out by Matthew. And he made it obvious in the rotation of narrative and then teaching, narrative and teaching, narrative and teaching. In this particular case, we are talking about the teachings and the preaching of the gospel of kingdom and how it's rising and what the opposition was. In this particular teachings that we'll see through all of chapter 13, which are all about parables, it is about the mysteries of the kingdom and how the parables are going to reveal the different mysteries regarding the kingdom. And in particular today, what we're going to be seeing has to do with how the kingdom, it comes about for those people who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through the words of the kingdom, which are the secrets of the kingdom. The words of the kingdom are the secrets of the kingdom, and that's what is really being discussed. So as we look at this, the setting that we are in is Jesus has been in his home, or in the synagogue, and then to his home. And what we are seeing from this is he's just left his house. And he is now walking towards the lake. And when Jesus reached the lake, he got into someone's boat, so he would be able to speak to the crowds of the people who had gathered around him. Remember, Jesus had just been talking to the Pharisees about the man whom he had just healed in the synagogue, and that man was demon-possessed. Now we're going to be introduced to a new phase of Jesus' ministry. Jesus has been teaching the people using parables on and off, but in this particular case, the Apostle Matthew tells us about Jesus using parables to make his point succinct. Now, according to the Westminster Dictionary of Theological Terms, and if you have a bulletin stuffer, in here I gave you the outline of Matthew, which we're going to look at a second, but inside it, I gave you the definition, and I'm going to read it to you so you have a copy of it on what is a parable or what's normally understood to be a parable. Parables are short stories based on common experiences that contain a meaning. That means a person tells the story, is trying to get his or her point across by telling the story which is similar to both of their experiences. Is that not what we normally do? We will be telling someone how to go about doing something. Well, it's sort of like this, and you have to go and do it like that. We use this kind of expressions all the time. Well, in particular, when we consider these things under the parables of Jesus, notice what it'll say in the next paragraph. The parable of Jesus are stories told by Jesus as a way of teaching, particularly about the major subject of the reign or the kingdom of God. First, to reveal God's kingdom to his disciples. And second, and what does that one say? Second, to conceal God's kingdom. And that comes from Matthew 13, 13. Them that do not see and hear or do not understand. The point being is the word of God does one of two things. It closes people's ears and eyes, or it opens people's ears and eyes. They will rebel to the truth or they will accept the truth. Well, there's more there, but let's move on. And what we will hear is exactly what the Apostle Matthew desires us to understand about what comes about through Jesus Christ's teachings in Matthew 13. So as we begin to introduce Matthew and what he's talking about here, Jesus began to teach about the kingdom of God, and in particular, by Jesus using parables to explain the kingdom of God, and also hide or conceal his kingdom from those who do not hear or who do not understand. Now remember, this is the third discourse, or the third actual teaching of Matthew's gospel, and it is about the mysteries of the kingdom being revealed by this style of teaching. So what are we going to hear from Jesus Christ in the next weeks is his teachings about the kingdom of God, such as today in the parable of the sower, where Jesus is speaking about a person entering the kingdom of God. And now in Matthew 13, there are seven parables of the sower. I put that also in your bulletin. It's on the front. So you will see that and where they are. Also, I put on there what verses they are, like the purpose of the parables of verses 10 through 17. And it shows up also in the Gospel of Mark and Luke. There is the sower, which is verses 1 through 9 and 8 through 23, which we'll be doing today. That shows up in Mark and Luke as well. There are one about the weeds, and then there's the mustard seed, which Mark and Luke also have. There's the leaven, Luke has that, the hidden treasure and the pearl of great value or the pearl of great price, depending on the translation you have. And then the net. All of these parables of the kingdom of God, which Jesus preached in Capernaum. And this was while he was out in the lake and standing on a boat and speaking to the people on the seashore. Now, some of these parables are mentioned in other gospels with some slight differences and variations, as each author, Mark and Luke, spoke about it and remembered that circumstance. They wanted to emphasize something slightly different from what was being taught. So there'll be variations as we go through the different gospels and see this. However, Jesus Christ, in this parable of the sower, quotes something from Isaiah and then proclaims the fulfillment of Isaiah in this text. Doesn't that sound just like the Apostle Matthew and his motif about the formula of fulfillment and how Christ is fulfilling all of these things in his ministry? Well, first, I'd like to address first the idea of the purpose of the parables, so that instead of start with one and then go backwards, I want to start with verses 10 through 17. And this is the purposes of the parables of the sower. Notice what it says in verse 10. Then the disciples came to him and said, now notice the question, why do you speak to them in parables? And that's the people at Capernaum. And he answered them, which is his disciples, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But to them, the people of Capernaum, it has not been given. Isn't that interesting? For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Verse 13, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Verse 14, indeed, in their case, that's Capernaum, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. That says, and he quotes the passage out of Isaiah, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For these people's, people of Capernaum's, heart has grown dull, and their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your disciples' eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. There are two things going on here. The first is the disciples are asking Jesus a question, and Jesus is giving the answer. Well, first of all, the disciples noticed that Jesus had been teaching all along using parables. And many of the people of Capernaum did not understand the parables. That's why the disciples came and asked him, why are you teaching using parables? That's later on. Because they had observed that many of the people who were listening to his message did not understand. They were probably being asked by the people, well, why did he say that? You're one of his disciples. Why did he say that? What did he mean by that? And so now they're going, I don't know. So they went and asked him, why are you doing this? Well, the second thing is Jesus tells his disciples that they had been granted the privilege to understand the spiritual truths about the kingdom of God. Those same spiritual privileges were not granted to all the people at Capernaum. That's verse 11. So let's see why Jesus spoke in parables. The Matthew verses 13 through 15, Jesus explains to his disciples his reasons for speaking in parables. But I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5 is the Lord speaking about the nation of Israel just before they went, it's Isaiah writing it and the Lord speaking to them, just as Isaiah or the northern kingdoms were going into Assyrian captivity for unbelief. And in this particular passage, it sets the background for us speaking of the Father in heaven and what he thinks of these people who are supposed to be the 10 tribes in the north. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard. Now this is about the Father in heaven. My beloved had a vineyard in a very fertile hill. He dug it and he cleared it of stones and he planted with it, it says, choice vines. He built a watchtower in the middle of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes. But it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more has there to do with my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? This is the background that God had prepared everything, made everything prepared and perfect for these people to know him. Israel. It did not come to the Gentiles. It was to Israel only. They are the only ones that got the word of God. And he prepared everything. And what was the passage telling us about? They became wild grapes. They were small. They were bitter. Instead of being full and luscious and sweet. He says, and what did I do wrong? Well, he did nothing wrong. It was the sinfulness of men. With this as our background, God spells out what he did for the people of Israel, how he prepared the vineyard, a garden with perfect conditions, planted the very best vines, cleared every obstacle such as the stones out of the way, and yet they produced wild grapes, people who did not listen to the word of God. Then, in the rest of Isaiah chapter 5, verses 8 through 30, we read nothing but woes for those people who did not listen to the word of God and how the Lord raised up Assyria to punish the people of Israel for not listening. That leads us now to the Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7, where we hear of Isaiah himself seeing and feeling the weight of Israel's failure and his desire to be a messenger of the Lord to God's people. And notice what it'll say in verse 8. This is where Jesus quotes this passage and applies it to himself in our Matthew passage. But let's hear it in Isaiah first. It's Isaiah chapter 6, and it's verses 8 through 11. This is what the passage says. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. We'll hear the same phrasing in a minute. And he said, go and say to the people, and this is the passage that Jesus is quoting, and this is the background, this is why it's so significant, keep on hearing, but do not understand. This is the message. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and the blind eye sees, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn to be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabited and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. Jesus is quoting this passage, and he's applying this passage to himself and his ministry with the people of Capernaum, and he is the prophet who has come and proclaimed the good news message of the kingdom of God to the people of Israel. Just as Isaiah proclaimed the good news message to the nation of Israel, and how the Lord was displeased with Israel's unbelief resulting in them going into captivity. Now Jesus Christ is pointing out to his disciples, some of the people in Capernaum will not believe his message, just like some of the people during Isaiah's day did not believe Isaiah's message, and the people of Capernaum will go into captivity, an eternal captivity. Jesus was saying all of these events are unfolding just as Isaiah the prophet had said. Notice what he says. It's back in the Matthew chapter 13 and verse 14. Listen to what Jesus Christ himself says that Matthew is recording. Indeed, in their case. Who's the case? About the people he just spoke to while he was on the boat telling them about the parable of the soils. The prophecy Isaiah is fulfilled. You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For these peoples of Capernaum, their heart has grown dull. What's he talking about? He's been ministering to them for the last year and a half. The apostles have been ministering to him the last year and a half. He has been proclaiming the message of the kingdom of God has arrived. I'm the king. I'm the one proclaiming to you. You need to follow me. He's been proving it by healing their friends, their loved ones, their co-workers. And it's been in these three towns. Remember, it was Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin, the three up in the northwest corner of the lake of Capernaum. Or the Lake of Galilee, I'm sorry. But the idea is these people knew it. They saw him. He was there. He lived among them. And he says, they have grown dull. And with their eyes, they can barely, or with their ears, they can barely hear. And with their eyes, they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand their heart and turn, and I would heal them. This is what he is applying to them. The people of Capernaum who heard Jesus' message that day did not understand because their hearts have grown dull, their ears barely hear, and their eyes are closed. Meaning, not everyone will believe the gospel message when they hear it. But my disciples are blessed. As verses 16 and 17 said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your eyes, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. He was talking about those people have come and were looking for the kingdom of God to come. The start of the kingdom. They were looking forward to it. They were looking for the Redeemer. And these people were prophesying, speaking about this day that was for them yet future. And he's saying, you're seeing it happen. But there are people who are dull of hearing, who are blind in sight, and they've heard it too much. They don't want to hear it anymore. So let's see what Jesus was teaching the people at Capernaum. I'm going to read back over the first verses in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Would you notice with me, and this is the parable of the sower. Verse 1, that same day Jesus went out of the house, I'm assuming it was his house, and sat beside the sea. Verse 2, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. In verse 7, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Verse 8, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And he who has ears, let him hear. The sower of the soil of his seed is a metaphor for the physical world, or what happens in the spiritual world. I put in your bulletin stuffer on the inside so you'd have it again. This saying, the sower of the soil as seed, is a metaphor in the physical world for what happens in the spiritual world. The idea is he's using examples of something that was common and popular, of people being farmers, agricultural. They would have understand plowing their plot. They would have understand that they were scattering the seed. And so the sower, in this case, in our text, is the preacher. The seed is the word of God. The ground is the heart of the people whom Jesus is speaking to. The birds is the evil one or his minions. The thorns is the worries of the world, such as the riches and good health. In this story of the sower, the seed is the gospel of the kingdom of the heaven. And the soil is the human heart, which we'll find in verse 19. And the emphasis is on the different kinds of human hearts and how they reject or receive Christ's message. That's what this is all about. Now, in the first part of Jesus' message in verses 1 to 9, there is no explanation regarding this parable. This parable obviously confused many of the people who are on the shoreline listening to his message. That's why the disciples approached him later in the day and asked him in private, why the parables? Because the disciples must have noticed or heard many people ask what he was talking about. This is when Jesus explains his divine purpose in his parables to his disciples, which is found now in verses 18. I won't read them. It's a rereading all over again. But notice, first of all, that verses in 18 and 19 is the sowing of the seed on the path or on the road. This simply is a person's heart who is hard and does not want to hear the word. This person refuses to listen to friends and loved ones. They do not want to hear God is supposed to be ruling their lives. The sad part is, this person may attend church every week with their spouse for whatever reason. They probably are just looking for a way that have a happy home. And if the spouse is going to church and pressing them, they will come, but they're not listening. It's one of those things that I thought of as, well, I may be standing on the outside, but I'm really sitting on the inside. They mentally resist and fight everything they hear while attending services. They're there, they're physically there, but that's about it. The Apostle Paul gives us probably a good insight in explaining this. It's found in 2 Corinthians, and it's chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. And I'll read it to you. It's 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. And in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan, the evil one, comes along, snatches away the good news message, which has fallen on the rocky heart. One of the things that I have worked at my life personally is for me to never forget that I had a difficult heart as before I came to Christ. And the day of salvation comes every day when the gospel is mentioned to people. The day of salvation comes every day when you speak up and when I speak up, when I live for Christ, when you live for Christ before others. And it falls on that rocky heart. We must continue to be faithful. We must continue to be consistent. We must continue to be loving and still proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to everyone, even though it falls on rocky soil and Satan or his minions take away that from their minds, their hearts. We should ask the Holy Spirit to continually draw them to himself. We should ask that the Holy Spirit would break that up, that rocky heart, so that the seed would take root and that God would be merciful and gracious to that rebellious heart of a friend, of a loved one, or even a stranger. But brothers and sisters, there is the rocky soil. The sad truth is they do not see how they are being manipulated by Satan and rejecting the only one who can save their eternal soul. The second part had to do here with the rocky soil. And this goes back to that Isaiah text where it says Christ cleared out that vineyard and got out all the rocks. In our Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, he says, "And as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulations or persecutions arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Jesus was saying his listeners received the word of God with joy. But the good news is sown on rocky soil or on a rocky heart. At first glance, this person gives a positive response to the message which was shared with them by a friend or a loved one, or maybe they heard something on the radio or online. And they says they received it with joy. At first, they love everything about the gospel message. They love the people. They love the songs. They love the fellowship. But their level of involvement with the word is superficial and it's temporary. But from our perspective, what we see is they have no staying power. Their response was never genuine, all because they were looking for something besides Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of their sins. They were looking for something which would give them a good feeling, a happy life, and a happy feeling for themselves. The Apostle John, who also heard this message, speaks of it in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19 when he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they were they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us." What Jesus and the Apostle John were saying, they never lost their salvation because they never truly had it. They may have seemed to be Christians from our vantage point, but the true believer will persevere because the Holy Spirit cannot fail in his appointed rounds. I want to emphasize this even more so. If you were to say that someone lost their salvation, what you just said is you just said the third person of the Trinity failed. Did you hear that? The believer will persevere. Why? It's because the third person of the Trinity indwells you. We know this from Romans 8. and he will not fail in his appointed rounds. And so what we have is this person, if he's a believer, will persevere. But the person who only is looking for something to maybe change the way they feel or the atmosphere they're in or something, whatever reason, they thought Jesus Christ might be a way of feeling good, it falls short. Jesus goes on and gives two examples of this. The first one has to do with tribulation in that sentence there. Now, depending on your Bible, it'll say tribulations, problems, or afflictions. That's interesting because tribulation sounds like a warfare, where problems is more like, I don't like this. Well, the shallow heart from this person surfaces, they'll find themselves dissatisfied with the situation they're in, saying things like, why did God allow this to happen this way to me? Or, why me after all I've done for God? The shallow heart becomes battered and beaten down and eventually destroyed because the Holy Spirit has not indwelt him and he has not been empowered by the Holy Spirit so that he will not continue to persevere, which means he is trying to do it on his own power. And I don't know about you guys, I may start off with good intentions, but I find sometimes my good intentions start to wane and fail eventually. And unless it is the work of the Holy Spirit that's empowering me and giving me the strength to continue on, I would not be a Christian. I do not enjoy always the circumstances I'm in. But I know that when I follow Christ, it is the right thing. It is the best thing for my life. Though, as I perceive it, the storyline is not going the way I had dreamt it up. The second example comes out this way. It has to do with persecution. Some people consider turning to Jesus Christ because they think or have their best guess that it is an easy life because God loves you and everything that God does for you will be right. Everything will fall right into place. My schooling, my finances, my home, and my car will run. But they never consider they will receive persecution for following Jesus Christ. They're seeking the good life, good friends, caring people, nice music, and moral teaching for themselves and even for their children when they come to church. But they were never definitely convinced of their sins and their need for a Savior. So when persecution comes their way, they make a quick cost analysis. I find this interesting. When I was still at the Big Yellow Box, everything had to have a cost analysis. They always had to evaluate, was this worth it? Was there a value on this? Was there going to be a return? I remember we spent $10,000 on a project just to evaluate if we should put in more efficient electrical ballasts. It was like you spent more money on this just doing the evaluation than you did actually on buying the product and just doing the installation. But be it as it may, the problem still persists. If it doesn't give value to this person, then what they do when the rubber meets the road is they just go, this isn't for me. The Apostle James says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Some of your translations say perseverance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The word of God takes deep root in the heart of every believer. And we must not settle for superficial, shallow, and ultimately temporary faith. The Word of God must take root within the heart. And then the last one that Jesus gave here is, I thought of it as the strangled heart. It says in verse 22, as for what sown among the thorns, the word is weeds. that's there. This is the one who hears the word of God, and the cares of the world, or the present age, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is the one which is at first glance looks like a real good person. But in fact, they are now planted among weeds. The weeds grow up with the seed and choke the spiritual life right out of the seedling. The thorny heart is a heart which is just like the previous hearts. Only this one receives the word, but preoccupation with interests of the world eventually overwhelm it, choking it out, and it just shows as a blade of grass, but has no fruit. This is where Jesus mentions two different kinds of distractions which choke the spiritual life out of this person. It's the worries of the world in this evil age. This person is worried about school exams. A person is worried about his or her job. They're worried about their finances. They're worried about their health. But when it comes down to it, they get choked out by these things. The second one is the deceitfulness of riches. Well, I want to make a comment here. Do not mix up financial needs and working hard to make a living with riches. I'll repeat it again. Do not mix up financial needs and working hard to make a living with riches. The word riches here is luxury, such as bigger and better, like being a clothing hog or being a car buff and collecting cars. No, the best way of understanding this is, what do you crave for? What's your craving? And what do you put first? Are you craving Christ? You craving His relationship? You want to be with Him? So what has filled you? What luxury are you craving? Well, these things Jesus highlights and says these are deceitful and they are preoccupations with luxury. These things can strangle the human heart into disbelief. We touched on a verse that Jesus Christ had already mentioned on this, which was Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or luxury. And then there's the last one, which ends on the positive note in Jesus' message, and it had to do with the parable of the soil and landing on the good heart. And this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in some 60, and some 30. This person hears the word of God and holds fast to it. They understand that it is speaking to them and their eternal need for redemption. Their heart receives the truth and it bears fruit. This person produces holy living. This person produces obedience for the love of God and continues in their conformity to the image of Jesus Christ as the word of God is revealed to them. The apostle Paul spoke about this to the believers in Ephesus when he said in Ephesians 5:9, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right. You find it in the word, all that is good and right. And when the seed, the word of God, falls on your heart, it produces something. It produces a spiritual light within your heart to see and understand who Jesus Christ is, the Savior of your eternal soul. One of the results of the word in our lives is we will bear fruit of holiness. Some of us more than others, but we will bear fruit nonetheless. The kingdom of God begins in our hearts. The question raised by Jesus is, how has my heart responded to his good gospel message? Has the gospel message taken root in my heart? If it has, brother and sister, we are to rejoice if it has taken root in your heart. If it has not, what we are to do is to turn to him right now, plead with him to break our hearts that are hard and to pull the weeds out that are in our life. The question is, will we pursue it and receive it. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for the message that Jesus Christ gave to those people on the sea in Cana. We thank you that he was very clear when he gave an explanation to his disciples. And we thank you that we now know the answer that is expected of us. We ask, Father, that you would move on our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would draw us to yourself, that your word would continue to grow and that it would be nourished within our hearts, and that we would love you and put you first in all. We thank you for your kindness and your love that has been directed towards us because we have heard the word and we know what the word says. We ask that we would just now be obedient to it. We love you and we adore you. In Christ's holy and precious name, amen.